Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Greetings and welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, birthday wishes for Pope Benedict from the Abbot Primate of the Order of St. Benedict. And when our popular Latin lover translates from an encyclical written by the founder of our radio station. Well, thanks very much for joining me. On the very first year of his pontificate, Pope Benedict celebrated his birthday on Easter Sunday, as the crowds gathered around him well knew. Let's listen for a moment.
Hey, Papa! Happy birthday, Papa! Happy birthday, Papa!
A year on, his birthday may no longer coincide with Easter, but it's an important birthday to remember, his 80th. Let's listen as the Abbot Primate of the Order of St. Benedict, not Kerwolf, a fellow Bavarian, wishes him all the best for the occasion. What would be your birthday message to him?
Of course, I should like that he continue the identity of the Catholic Church so that people may realize that this church is the Church of Jesus Christ, that it's our tradition we are going on, and that he may have the wisdom always to find the right words for that.
The exact date, as we know, is the 16th of April, just days ahead of celebrations for the second anniversary of his election to the See of Peter. 2 years as Pope, then. So I thought, why not ask the abbot to comment? After all, in a sense, as the highest-ranking Benedictine in the world, he answers directly to the Pope.
The Pope doesn't do it directly, but he has the Congregation for Religious. That means one of his ministries in charge of religious people, and that's my immediate superior, I would say, the prefect there.
My first question was an inevitable one. Pope Benedict had a very difficult task to begin with because he had to step into the shoes of a man who had been Pope for over a quarter of a century. And that's quite a feat for anybody. How has Pope Benedict, in your view, dealt with this? Has he managed to step away from a particular style of papacy, actually, which Pope John Paul created?
I think there has never been the intention of Benedict XVI to step away from John Paul II, but he just wants to continue the tradition of the Church, to strengthen the Church all over the world. But by his nature, by his character, he has a different style. First of all, he is not the man of big shows, and he doesn't give private audiences. On the other hand, when he appears in public, like in Bavaria and also in Turkey, where I had been commenting in the TV in both cases, he appeared as a simple, humble man. And I think that's one of his strengths. So people were afraid of him before he became Pope, because, of course, he was kind of watchdog of the Catholic faith. But now he has turned out to be the great pastoral minister to the Church. And I think that's something very special. And he doesn't do it so much with his personality, but with his whole love for the Church and for the people. He tries to direct the whole Church again more and more towards Jesus Christ, towards sincere liturgy, also sincere dialogue. He has waked up also Europe in this regard.
He outlined three things in his first speech. One was his intention to follow along the path that was set by Vatican II. The second was a focus on ecumenism, and the third on young people. Do you think he's kept to that?
For young people, yes, we could see it on Palm Sunday or also in Cologne. Ecumenism, a bit different than, for example, the Germans had thought. because it's not so much ecumenism with the Protestant churches, but he opens up the church towards the Orthodox churches. And he said they have been forgotten, and they are far closer in their faith to the Catholic Church. And we should have a very close contact with them and try to find some unity. And also for another reason, looking at Europe, the Orthodox churches are the eastern part of Europe, practically. And if we want to unite Europe, we have to see them. And I know also from Orthodox publicities, from the internet, for example, that they are now also afraid that secularism, relativism takes over in Europe. Exactly that what the Pope was criticizing right in the beginning, especially during his talk at the beginning of the conclave. And so I think with regard to the Eastern churches, there is are quite some possibilities. Also because of the nationality, I'm sure that it's natural. We have our human feelings. I'm sure that the Russian Orthodox, for example, and also the Greek Orthodox somehow, were afraid of John Paul II because he was Polish. And he was such a strong character. Whereas Benedict XVI, he is a simple, humble man. There is no reason why people should be afraid of him.
I don't think he's so simple. I mean, he's a university professor. He's an academic.
Yeah, you could see it, especially in Regensburg, for example. But he's doing like his post-synodal document. Sacramentum Caritatis, the sacrament of love, it's a kind of catechesis. We had already a document on Eucharist by John Paul II, which was more devotional, meditative character, whereas this one is really like a catechism, where you can study things. There you can feel the professor who is behind these documents. But also in some other way, he is not just the intellectual or the high intellectual man. He doesn't show it like that. But he uses a language which people can and may understand. So he's not coming into the room, starting a high-class lecture, but he's talking to people during the audiences at the Angelus. He's talking in a simple, positive way, simple language, which people can understand. And people are amazed about this new language of his.
During his catechesis, he goes back to not to the apostles and then to the fathers of the church. Why do you think he does that?
Yeah, of course, he goes back very much to St. Augustine. He has studied St. Augustine very much. I would say very much formed by St. Augustine, by the whole mentality. And of course, St. Augustine was a great theologian, and he has had a big influence to the whole Western theology. He also mentions St. Benedict, where he says nothing should be preferred to the divine office, to the office to the Lord, to God, or to Jesus Christ. That's also a quotation from St. Benedict.
So Benedictine Pope, then?
Somehow, I would say, because he has done his private retreat every year for 20 years, every year in a Benedictine monastery in Bavaria.
You mentioned Bavaria. Do you think he's more of a German pope or an European pope?
I think he is the pope of the church. I don't see him so much as a German pope under national feelings. To be Bavarian, this gives a little local touch to him. But even that is nothing, has nothing to do with, I would say, nationalism, but it shows simply that also he has got his human roots. And European, I don't know if we have European citizens at all. But
as an idea, I think there is a European culture as such.
Yeah, I would say the cultures, in plural, of Europe have been profoundly formed by Christianity, also the Eastern European cultures. It's a kind of stepping into the traditional cultures Christianity found here, the Christians found in, like St. Augustine, he had studied rhetorics, Latin rhetorics, he was a brilliant student, and at a sudden those people were converted or converted themselves to Jesus Christ and were baptized. They brought in the whole heritage of the Greek and Roman mentality, of the philosophy, and by this they created a real Western theology, because they had first also their whole philosophical training. And later on, the monks were in science, in agriculture, in arts, in all kind of trades. They did so much for the European culture. Wherever they had been, maybe in Italy, in the Italian culture, in the French culture, and in the German culture, and also the English culture, and Spanish one, everywhere, monks are at the roots of these cultures. In this way, we can may say we have a common European Christian culture. And if you think of the Middle Ages, isn't that something that a man like Saint Anselm, the patron saint of Saint Anselmo, of my place here, he was born in Piemont in northern Italy. He grew up in Burgund, in Cluny. He was got his school, the whole schooling there, and joined the monastery in the Normandy, in the northwest of France. Joined the monastery there, became later on abbot, and then he died as Archbishop of Canterbury. This is European culture, and we are far behind of such a unity, and I hope that Christianity could create someday a similar unity in Europe, but not only in Europe, but all over the world. Our Benedictine monastery, that we should be like small lamps bringing this light everywhere.
I mentioned European culture also in terms of, for example, literature. Benedict quotes from all kinds of literary figures, like Dante, for example, very often.
Yeah, we have literature nationally, like also Goethe on the other, or Molière. These are, would say, national or somehow national poets who have had an influence all over Europe. And we should not forget, really, whereas in the United States, for example, we have just one culture. And for them, it may be hard to understand the Europeans, because we have so many cultures in Europe. In spite of a certain common culture, nevertheless, we have very different cultures. Between France and Germany, there is a big difference, I would say. Although we understand each other far better now, and but the mentality, l'esprit français, that's something different from the German romantics, for example. Or the German nature.
Being as we're talking about culture, now, I know that you yourself are a musician. You spoke about the Pope's document, the apostolic exhortation, post-synodal exhortation on the Eucharist, in which you said it was a bit of a catechism in a sense. No, there was a catechetic teaching. He mentions music there. I know that you play the guitar in a rock band. Pope Benedict spoke about music a lot in that. There was a particular section in which he spoke about Gregorian chant.
I was choir master of Gregorian chant at Sant' Anselmo for 4 years. We even produced a disc called Jubilate Deo. It is the minimum of Gregorian chant, of a repertoire of Gregorian chant all people should know all around the world. And this is really what the Pope means also. For international gatherings, we should have some common music also.
Like an identity.
Like an identity. And we should not forget our brothers of Tézé and the youngsters at Tézé. They have started with Latin songs already 2 or 3 decades ago. So it's nothing new. Why should only English or Italian be the church, the language of the church? The language of the church for centuries has been Latin. But this doesn't mean that we should do everything in Latin. It's just for major assemblies, gatherings, the Pope wants to have Latin. Of course, the Pope would never allow a rock band to play during Mass, and I would not even come with a rock band to Mass. I would say it's for the disco or for some other place. It's for entertainment, but it's not as a composition meant for the Holy Eucharist. And I can also tell you why, because in rock music, the individualists, the players, the singers, they are very important. Whereas in church, you are not important. Christ only is important.
From what you've said, Pope Benedict has this desire for clarity in the church. Even this idea of identity in terms of music is clarity. If you had to define Pope Benedict with three adjectives, what would they be? Would one be a clarity of thought, or would it be, I don't know, can I prompt, deliberate, thoughtful?
Clarity, yes, but also love for the people and very Christologically minded, very Christ-centered.
He has two major writings in these 2 years, an encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, God is Love, yes, and the post-synodal exhortation we've just been speaking about. Both these titles have the word love in them.
Yes, he wants to insist very much, and maybe because he is German, in Germany, the church has the image of being an institution of forbidding everything, what is beautiful. And you see, just you shouldn't do, you shouldn't do, you shouldn't do. And God is the judge and so on. God is writing down all your sins, starting from eating too much or and drinking too much to every those minor things. And Pope Benedict wanted to give a new image, to say simply, don't forget, God first of all is love.
So is that his greatest achievement, do you think, as Pope?
I'm sure. And this was the big surprise he created among people, because everybody thought he would now give a small and detailed thing. No, a detailed discussion. He simply showed God is love.
You were listening there to the Abbot Primate of the Order of St. Benedict Notke Wolf. Meanwhile, moving on in the broadcast, it's time for our weekly rendezvous with our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. Mind the change of pace and tone. March 14th, 1937.
What happened then?
With burning sorrow.
Mit brennender Sorge. Ardenti solicitudine. Ooh.
Ah, let's set the stage. The figure of Hitler was looming large. How do you say the figure of Hitler was looming large?
Hitleri imminebat persona.
And he was roaring out wild and savage messages.
Who was roaring out?
Hitler.
Hitler. Contra ecclesiam. Because no one has read it. Anyway, that's another. Go on. Sorry.
Okay. Hitler was roaring out his wild and savage messages. Hitlerum.
Hitlerus.
Hitlerus.
Furiosos suos crudelesque diffundebat nuncios. Oh, I can say it. Not speak.
And all these messages were orchestrated by his minister of propaganda.
Qui omnes nunci a eius ministro rerum propagandarum gubernabantur.
Well, the encyclical was smuggled into Germany. How do you say smuggled into Germany?
Fortim illate sunt litere. Fortim, secretly.
And read out in all German Catholic churches at the same hour on Palm Sunday, 1937.
Oh, my. Benque litere eadem horam ubique lecte sunt totam per Germaniam.
You know, there's something in this encyclical which I have read in part, which struck me, is that Pope Pius XI, then, quotes from Cicero.
Mm.
He says, nothing can be useful if it is not, at the same time, morally good.
Mm. Yeah,
do you know that quotation from Cicero?
Utile, vese portas nisi, nisi simul honestum sit. Something, I can find it in 10 seconds. I can hear it, though. Nil utile esse potest, quod simo honestum non sit.
In this encyclical, there's some words that struck me, because our program is about words and ideas, but especially about the Latin
language. These are German words here. Mm-hmm. This is German.
He calls putting a stop to blasphemies, which in words and pictures are multiplying like the sands of the desert.
Oh, sicut arene in litere maris. This is some scripture. Sicut arene in litore maris, as bits of sand on the shore of the sea.
Mm-hmm. And this other expression, the defense of God's rights in the teeth of an aggressive paganism.
Yeah. I don't know how he says in the teeth in German, or, yeah, coram ante adversus. Paganismum, adversum, adversarium, agredientem. I can just about hear it.
In your country, voices are swelling like a chorus, urging people to leave the church.
Yeah. Vestra in patria audescon voces, populum hortantes, Pelentes odeserant ecclesiam. I can say it much better in Latin than in German.
Do you speak German?
Yes, perfectly.
Secret and open measures of intimidation.
Tecti apertique terendi nuncii.
The threat of economic and civic disabilities bear on the loyalty of certain classes of Catholic functionaries.
Yeah, certainly. Yeah. He's worried about the Catholic Church.
Well, he should be. He's the head of the Catholic
Church. I understand. That's nice.
Anyway, the threat of economic and civic disabilities bear on the loyalty of certain classes of Catholic functionaries.
Oh, debilitatum socialium et numariarum mine. Bear on what?
Bear on the loyalty of certain classes of Catholic functionaries.
Premon fidelitatem quorundam catholicorum coetuum.
A pressure which violates every human right and dignity.
Impulsus qui omne hominum ius dignitatemque opprimit. You can say these things in 10 seconds. Go on.
Anyway, the experience of these last years have fixed responsibility and laid bare intrigues which from the outset only aimed at a war of extermination. How does one say war of extermination?
Belli populorum eliminandorum.
And then he says, in the furrows where we tried to sow the seed of a sincere peace, in the furrows where...
In searches, in the furrows, ubi. What kind of peace?
The seed of a sincere peace.
Vere pacis semina, sedere... We wished or we wanted.
We tried to sow.
Conati somos.
Other men, the enemy of Holy Scripture. Other men, the enemy of Holy Scripture.
Other men, alii sacrarum literarum inimici.
Oversowed the cockle of distrust.
This is all from Scripture. Yeah. Super seruerunt. Zizania, diffidentiae.
Troublemaking.
Yeah.
Unrest, hatred, defamation of a determined hostility, of overt or veiled. How does one say? A determined hostility overt or veiled?
Adversatio, okay. Aperta, out. Operta. Ooh, that would be clever, play on words. Prevailed.
Or veiled, not prevailed. Of a determined hostility, overt or veiled.
And what happened to it?
Fed from many sources.
Ah, you see, okay. Overt, I said already.
Fed from many sources.
Aperta, vel, operta. Multis ex fontibus, from many sources.
And wielding many tools.
Oh, multisque utens instrumentis.
Against Christ and his church.
Contra Christum eusque ecclesiam, that's easy.
Then he goes on to say, they and they alone with their accomplices, silent or vociferous, are today responsible should the storm of religious war instead of the rainbow of peace blacken the German skies.
Oh, God, deliver us.
So,
should that in German.
Let's just say, should the storm of religious war instead of the rainbow of peace blacken the German skies.
Si religiosi belli procella. Should blacken the sky?
Blacken the German skies.
Bam. Celum populi Germanici obscuret. I mean, that's enough.
Okay, just one last.
We're getting going to translate the whole thing.
Not going to translate the whole thing. I'm just picking out some sentences that I think are interesting linguistically.
Oh, yeah. We have to see the German there. Ooh, it's very, very elegant. And very, very classical.
And I just want to read this line. Whoever exalts race or the people or the state of a particular form of state or the depositaries of power or any other fundamental value of the human community, however necessary and honourable be their function in worldly things, whoever raises these notions above their standard value and divinizes them to an idolatrous level. Divinizing to an idolatrous level. How do you say that?
Divinum facientes usque ad idololorum cultum.
Distorting and perverting an order of the world planned and created by God.
De torquentes, distorting and
perverting an order.
Evertentes ordinem
of the world.
Orbis.
Planned and created by God.
Bene, constitutum et ad Deo creatum.
That person is far from the true faith in God and from the concept of life which that faith upholds. That's enough then. At any rate, at the end of this encyclical, Pius the 11th says that the day will come when the Te Deum of liberation will succeed the premature hymns of the enemies of Christ.
Carmen Te Deum, pre properis cantibus inimicorum Christi succedent.
A huge thank you there to our popular Latin lover. He's Carmelite father, Reginald Foster, and he's currently working in the Vatican as the Pope's own Latinist. And that brings us up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbury.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.